every one of them has stirred my heart, and they all just kind of right on target with just the day and what we'll be preaching this morning, dealing with the Lord's Supper, and thinking about doing it tonight. You know, thinking about victory in Jesus. You know, and there's a new name written down in glory. I mean, all those things, those are all right in the vein of why we even practice the Lord's Supper. And that's what it's all about. And so I thank the Lord for that. Go ahead and be turning in. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And 1 Corinthians 11 is really the church epistle that deals, it's the chapter that deals with the practice of the Lord's Supper, how to go about it, things like that. And we always get church doctrine from Paul. Church doctrine and practices from Paul. Remember that. Always remember that. And so now all through the Bible, in the Old Testament, and through the Gospels, and even the book of Acts, you can find principles for the church, and parallels and pictures and types of the church. You can find, I believe, all through the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is a picture and type of the church. But we don't practice anything that we would find in the Old Testament or find in the Gospels or find in the book of Acts even. We don't practice anything that wouldn't line up with the church epistles, because the church epistles are to the church. They're for the church. The church wasn't even a thing in the Old Testament. It was a mystery revealed by Paul. And so that's why we always go to the church epistles. Amen. And so I preach out of the Old Testament. I preach out of the Gospels. I preach out of the book of Acts. There's great preaching, great teaching, great truths. And, you know, in all, it's all the truth. It's all the Word of God. But it's like Billy Mitchell used to always say, all the Word of God's for us, but not all of it's to us. Amen. So you got to be careful. And so we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 would be the church epistle, the chapter in the church epistles regarding the Lord's Supper. But I want you to hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 11 and turn back to Matthew chapter 26. So we're going to read Matthew 26, but then we'll primarily be in 1 Corinthians 11 in the message today. And pray for us, the Lord will help us this morning. So we've stood a lot this morning already, and so I'll not ask you to stand this morning. But hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 11, turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read a few verses here in Matthew and then turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. So look with me in Matthew 26. We'll start reading in verse number 20. It says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Well, that's some high gear deception, isn't it? Well, I mean, you talk about a deceiver, boy. I mean, if anybody was able to put on a show, nobody could do it like Judas. They thought it was themselves before they thought it was him. Amen. Verse 23, "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto him, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I want to read Matthew 26 and read these 10 verses here because this is the account in the Gospels, and it's recorded in two of the other Gospels as well, of the actual Last Supper, where Jesus actually physically sat down with His 12 disciples and they partook of the Last Supper. And the setting here, the scene, is that they're there in the upper room. It's just Him and His men. And Jesus is about to depart and be arrested. He's about to go to the cross. All these things are taking place, but He's given them this bread, given them this fruit of the vine as a symbolic picture of His body and of His blood. And as they partake of those things, they are receiving those things. They are receiving His body, receiving His blood. And they certainly do not become His body. They don't become His blood, but is there a picture of them identifying with Him in the brokenness of His body and in the shedding of His blood? Amen? That's the gospel, by the way. The gospel is the shed blood in the broken, pierced body of Jesus Christ our Lord for the remission of our sins. Amen? They depart, they sing a hymn, they depart out to the Mount of Olives, and the story then progresses into Mount Calvary. Now, if you'll flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, then deals with the practice within the church of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. And so if you look with me in chapter 11, verse number 23, says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And I'm going to end off reading there, and I'm just going to preach a few really just simple thoughts. Not going to deal with the practice and outlining the steps of the Lord's Supper. We'll get into more of that tonight as we deal it. But really what I want to do is just, I guess, just bring out really three simple truths. I guess we'd call it simple truths. Really, these would be some of the deepest truths concerning Christ and the crucifixion in the Word of God. But I want to give you three of these this morning out of and surrounding the Lord's Supper to help stir our hearts, help stir our minds into understanding and to knowing what we are doing whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper and the importance of this. And so, would you pray with me, Lord, help us as we preach this morning. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for what all You have done for us. Thank You, Lord, for letting us be in the house of God this morning. And Lord, certainly we are so weak in body, and Lord, we need Your help this morning. And Father, I ask and I pray, Lord, that You would step in and intervene. I pray that You would manifest Yourself to us this morning, and Lord, that You would help us. Father, I pray that You would be with us as we try to preach this morning. I ask that You set a watch over my lips. Help me not to say anything that would grieve Your Holy Spirit, but Lord, I pray that You would help me to say what You'd have me to say. Father, I pray that You would, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that our thoughts and our attention and our hearts would be turned unto Jesus this morning, be turned unto Calvary. And I ask, Lord, that You would Lord, stop by every heart and every pew this morning, and that you would help us, Lord, to set aside the distractions and things of this world to seek you with all of our hearts this morning. And give us, Lord, a vision of Calvary. And Lord, remind us and Lord, stir us and help us, Lord, to see what all was accomplished and all that you did for us, Lord, at Calvary. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, Lord, may we be reminded of these things, and may we be, Lord, edified, and may we be stirred to serve you more and to love you more. Help us, God, just to be what you'd have us to be, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen and amen. So what we've just read here in 1 Corinthians 11 is the Apostle Paul outlining the actual partaking or the actual dealing with the Lord's Supper within the church in the New Testament church age. And just like whenever Jesus actually had the Lord's Supper, had the last Passover with his disciples, Paul also refers to the pictures and the typology and the symbolism in it all. And it certainly is a lot of those things. And what it does for us is it paints a beautiful picture of our relationship with Christ, mostly what Christ did for us at Calvary when he died and shed his blood for us, and how we need to be reminded of that, how we need to have our hearts drawn back to Calvary. Really, everything in our life as a Christian, as a saved person, hinges on the old rugged cross. Matter of fact, 6,000 years of human history, and all of the timeline of human history hinges on the cross. Amen? And us, as God's people, our life, what we will do for Jesus hinges on that cross. And outside of the cross, if we ever get drawn away from the cross, if we ever sidestep the cross, get our attention on something other than the cross, we will never be what God wants us to be. Amen. If our worship ever becomes about anything besides the cross, then God will not accept our worship. Our worship will accomplish nothing. And if our service to the Lord ever becomes something beyond the cross, about anything other than the cross, then our service will be nothing and will accomplish nothing in eternity. And I tell you, a lost person can't even get saved without the cross. Amen. If a man would get saved any way outside of embracing that cross, a man cannot be saved. Amen. Our lives are enveloped in the cross. The Christian life, the spirit of life that is within us, it is embodied in Christ on the cross. It's all about the cross. Amen. And that is what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's all about the cross. It's all about us being stirred and reminded and refreshed concerning the cross. Amen. And it isn't a sad day whenever we as God's people get to the place as a saved person in our Christian life that we've heard the story so many times, and we've read the story so many times. We've heard it preached so many times, and we're so dead and we're so cold and we're so callous that the cross doesn't stir us like it used to. Amen. I heard a story one time. I believe it was Brother James Jones, either preaching or I read it in one of his books, told a story about being in a meeting where a man got up and, boy, he preached against everything, some of it biblical and some of it not even biblical. But he preached against everything. He tore everything up. He preached with a mean spirit, and boy, he just preached against everything that moved. He preached so hard against sin. And that preacher, again, I believe it's Brother Jones, talked about sitting behind a man out in the congregation as this fellow preached in this camp meeting, and how this man sat in front of him and how he shouted and how he said amen and how he jumped up and he agged on the preacher as that preacher preached so hard against everything that moved. And by the way, I'm for hard preaching, aren't you? Amen. I'm not against it. But that man jumped up and he amen, and he shouted and he ran the aisles and he agged that preacher on the whole time, boy, that he just preached against everything. He said the man sat down. The preacher sat down. Another preacher came up behind him. He said, turn to a portion of Scripture. He said, this morning I'm going to preach on Calvary. I'm going to preach on the cross. Brother Jones said he brought one of the greatest messages he'd ever heard on the cross, one of the greatest messages he'd ever heard on Calvary. Well, all the while, that man sat in front of him, and he did not move. He barely said amen. He barely was moved. He barely was stirred. Nothing like the man that got up and preached all of his preferences and preached all the things that annoyed him and preached all his hobby horses, but yet he shouted that man on. But when a man preached on Calvary, he sat still and quiet and lock-jawed. Amen? I tell you, if anything ought to stir God's people, if anything ought to move us, if anything ought to compel us to serve Him and compel us to love Him, it's whenever God turns our hearts to the cross and we behold the old rugged cross and that rich red royal pure blood that ran down it and pulled up on the ground, and we see the spotless sinless Lamb of God dying for our sins on the cross. Amen. Nothing ought to stir us like the cross. And that is what the Lord's Supper is all about. It is to remind us and to stir us concerning what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. First of all, I see instruction in this chapter, in this passage here. And I'm just giving you three simple thoughts, but I do believe this is what the Lord has us to preach this morning. He said, I see instruction. In verse 24, it said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. That is the instruction concerning the Lord's Supper. Amen. Jesus took that bread and he broke that bread. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. He poured that fruit of the vine in that cup and he said, take and drink it. This is my blood that I have shed for you. Amen. And Jesus said, as often as you do it, as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. Every time you do it, may you be serious about it, and may you be sober about it, and may you be may you not be distracted in it. May you do it in remembrance of me, and think about me, and think about what I've done for you. Amen. Hey, the most basic instruction that I could give you as a pastor, as a preacher, concerning the Lord's Supper, the most basic instruction I could give would be this: that Jesus is the focus of the Lord's Supper. Amen. It is all about Him. Now, I say that because in 2021, it's been mighty perverted through the last 2021 years or so many odd years. Amen. It's been perverted and many focus on themselves when they partake the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper is not a self-help book. Amen. It's not about improving yourself and bettering yourself. Amen. It's got nothing to do with you and it's got nothing to do with me. Amen. Many focus on themselves. Many have boiled it down. They now focus on a priest or a preacher. The focus has been turned to the regulation of the whole thing. But it's not about any of those things. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. Now, let me remind you and let me make it very clear that nothing about partaking in the Lord's Supper saves anybody. Nothing about it saves. In fact, on the flip side of that coin, it is to be practiced by saved people. It doesn't save anybody, but it's to be practiced by saved people. Nothing about it sanctifies. On the flip side of that coin is that it's supposed to be practiced by sanctified people, though. Amen. So it doesn't save. It doesn't sanctify. The intent of it is to help the observer focus his entire being on Christ. And that's what it is. It is to remind us and to stir us and to help us turn our hearts back unto the Lord. Amen. You say, but Jacob, a saved person can't get their heart turned away from the Lord. Well, there's folks all through the Bible that got their heart turned away from the Lord. And I know 100%, I know with 100% certainty that I'm saved and my heart isn't always right with the Lord as it should be. Amen. And so along the way, what the Lord does is He gives us messages and He gives us preachers and He gives us the ordinances of the church to help to stir our heart that we might be renewed and kept in the love of God. Brother Ernest just quoted that verse. That's what he said in Jude. keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't keep yourself saved, but keep yourselves in the love of God. See, God, whenever He gave us the ordinances of the church, He knows we're still in flesh. He knows our flesh isn't saved yet. And He's given us everything we need to overcome this world and overcome our flesh. And He's given us things like the Lord's Supper to help us renew ourselves and stir ourselves and repent of the sin that is in our lives. That's why I announced it last week. That's why we didn't just show up tonight and say, all right, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Oh, no, I announced it last week. I want to, and probably should have given it more time than that, maybe. It's something that we need to think about. It's something we need to meditate upon. It's something that we need to pray over. It's something that we need to be like David and tell the Lord, oh, search me, oh God, and show me any wicked way that would be within me so that we can deal with that thing, that we might partake of the Lord's Supper, because you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper unless you've dealt with it. It's all about getting renewed and getting clean before God. It's all about recommitment to the Lord. Amen. I know a lot of people, they talk about getting saved and then living like they're lost, basically. Getting saved, living out in the world for 30 years, and then getting rededicated to the Lord. Well, I mean, I don't either. Amen. I know there are times of rededication. I think a lot of folks just get saved. They say they got rededicated. I think a lot of them just got born again. Amen. Amen. But here's the thing. There are times and there are seasons and there are moments of rededication in our life. And partaking of the Lord's Supper is one of those times. It's one of those seasons, one of those moments, one of those services. That we don't come in popping bubble gum and talking about NASCAR and the ball game, and we don't talk about work, and we're not thinking about the things of the Lord. That's not the way we should come anyways. Tonight when we come, we ought to come sober-minded and serious-minded. Listen, if there's ever been a somber service, it ought to be the service you partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen? Because it's a time where we look at our lives, not the person sitting next to us, and not the church down the road, and not what everybody else is doing, but we say, Lord, search me. Lord, show me. Lord, help me. Give me a new vision of Calvary. Give me a new breath of Calvary. Show me a new sight of Calvary. Let me be what you want me to be again. Amen? That's what it is all about. That is the instruction in the Lord's Supper. But then, in verse 26, we see an illustration in the Lord's Supper. He said, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. He said, when you do this, as often as you do it, which by the way, the Lord did not outline how often to do it. He just said, as often as you do it. That's why I do it led of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I know some men, they plan it and they schedule it and regulate it. And that's if that's the way the Lord leads them to do it, they're pastoring their church, not me. Amen. So they do it the way they want. That's why we're independent Baptists. Amen. And I'm not against them for doing it the way they want to do it, by the way. They can do it how they want. That's fine with me. Nobody has to do it like me. I'm not saying I'm even right in this thing. But the Lord said, as oft as you do it. And so I just try to be led of the Holy Spirit on when to do it. Because of the instruction in it, because of the seriousness in it, and because of the illustration in it, I don't want it to ever be something that we go through the motions with. I don't want it to ever be something that we get used to doing. For one, it's very dangerous to do it that way. We'll get into some of that tonight. But it's very, very dangerous to just go through the motions with the Lord's Supper and doing it unworthily, the Bible says. That's what He said right here in the passage. But it's so serious, and it's something that should be it's something that should be held very close and dear to our hearts. Because really what it is a gift from the Lord. It's a gift. Matter of fact, Paul said, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, received this from the Lord. Jesus came and gave it to Paul, and Paul gave it to the church. Well, what is something you receive? It's a gift that you received, ain't it? I believe the Lord has given us this, this institution, given us the Lord's Supper, given us this ordinance as a gift to us, that we don't have to live our Christian life dead and dried up and cold and lacking enthusiasm and all those things. But He's given us times and ways along the way that we can be renewed in our spirit. Amen? Now we know there needs to be daily renewal. But then there's also times where we have a service of renewal. We have a season of renewal. Amen? And the seriousness all comes from the illustration in it where He said, ye to show the Lord's death. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, what we are doing is we are giving an illustration to those around us within the church, and we're giving an illustration to the world. We are illustrating the death of Christ. It's an illustration of His death, His body and His blood that was broken and shed on the cross. Now, it is in the ingredients of the Lord's Supper that illustrate the crucifixion. Now again, no salvation is gained by observing the Lord's Supper. But the value is not in who it saves, because it saves nobody. The value, rather, is in what it manifests, what it shows, what it reveals. I mean, just think about, there's so much that you could say and so much you could preach about the Lord's Supper. We're just scratching the surface this morning. But you just think, take one thing. You just take the cup. Just the cup. Jesus took that cup and He filled it with the fruit of the vine, and He said, take and drink, this is My blood. And when they drank that cup, they were it was manifesting, it was revealing, it was an illustration of them receiving the blood of Christ. Drinking it down. On the flip side, Jesus looked into a different cup. They took the cup of His blood and received the blood for the remission of their sins. Not long from that moment did Jesus stand in the Garden of Gethsemane and look into a totally different cup. And He looked into the cup that was filled with their sins. And it was filled with your sins and with my sins. Amen. And what He did when He looked down that bitter cup, of course, He begged the Father, Lord, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And He turned that bitter cup up and He drank down and received in Himself our sin. And not only our sin, but our payment for sin. Our hell for sin. Amen. And so the illustrations there that are all in the Lord's Supper, it illustrates what Jesus has done for us, and it illustrates us receiving what He has done within ourselves. Amen. Isn't it amazing to realize, whenever you start thinking about that, that for us to receive Christ, for us to receive His blood as pure and royal and blessed as it was and is. On the flip side, He had to receive us as bitter and wicked and sinful as we are. What a Savior. What a Savior. I'm saying that we see these illustrations and they illustrate the Lord's death. Now, Calvary is not just vital to the gospel. I heard a man say, and I've heard a lot of people say, and I know what they mean when they say it. They talk about Calvary is vital to the gospel. You can't have the gospel without Calvary. But I would go a step further. I would say that Calvary isn't just vital to the gospel. Rather, it is the gospel. It embodies the gospel. Calvary and the old rugged cross is the gospel. Jesus died on Calvary, and we must keep it front and center in our worship, in our lives, in our ministry, in everything that we do. The Calvary must be the forefront and the center of it all. And the Lord's Supper helps us to do that. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. The fact is, along the way, we get pulled away from the cross. We get our eyes on other things. We get our focus on other things. We get our attention on other things. We get to working in other things. And not all of them are bad things. That's just like all these ministries of our church. They're good things. Things that we should do and things that we need to do. Going to the jail and preaching to lost inmates is a good thing. Going out on the street and street preaching is a good thing. Knocking doors and tagging doors is a good thing. Trying to reach our coworkers and get our friends and our family and those that we work, trying to get them in church and trying to witness to them and invite them and things like that. Those are good things. But I tell you, if we're not careful, we'll wind up like the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. And we'll be working and we'll be doing all the things, but we'll have left our first love. And what is the first love? The first love is Calvary. Calvary is the first love. We must do what we do for Calvary's sake. Amen. See, Calvary's why we're here. Calvary is why we live. Calvary is why we serve. Calvary is why we are faithful. Calvary's why we're not in hell. Calvary is everything for us. It's everything. And so the Lord's Supper illustrates Calvary. And then number three, we see not only in the instruction of the Lord's Supper and the illustration of the Lord's Supper, but we see the inspiration of the Lord's Supper. In verse 26, those last three words, He said, till He come. Till He come. That is the inspiration in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not just something that we do out of duty. It's not something that we just do out of habit. And it's not just something that we do just for illustration's sake. I mean, we do it for illustration, but that's not just the reason we do it. We don't go through the cold, dead, dry motions of partaking of the Lord's Supper and not getting anything out of it. Again, it is a gift to us. Not only does it stir us, and not only does it draw our hearts back to Calvary, and not only does it stir our hearts to love Jesus more and serve Him more and be fervent for Him, but it also inspires us. Whenever it's done right, when your heart is right in receiving the Lord's Supper, it not only looks back at Calvary, at what Jesus has done, but it looks forward to the fact that the Lord is coming again. He said, as oft as you do it, He said, you're going to give an illustration of Calvary to the world. He said, just do it until He comes. Amen. And so every time we do it, we are reminded that we don't know when He's going to come, but we're going to keep on doing this until He comes, because He is certainly coming. Amen. And I tell you this, I believe with all my heart that God intended that the Lord's Supper be a great inspiration for His people, that we would be inspired and that we would be helped to continue pressing on for the glory of God, because there is something more than this world. There is something beyond this veil of tears. Amen. And one of these days, the Lamb that was slain will come for us. Amen. Hey, Colossians 3 verse 2, He said, set your affections on things above. Amen. Not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Amen. I tell you, the supper reminds us that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And one sweet morning, the clouds are going to roll back and the sun is going to appear, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. Amen. And I'm going out like Superman and coming back with Him like the Lone Ranger. Praise God. One of these days, I'll fly away. Hallelujah. And the Lord's Supper reminds us that He is coming. It is our inspiration. It inspires us to keep on keeping on. Because we'll just keep on doing this until He comes. That's the caveat. Jesus said he's not going to drink the fruit of the vine again. He said, I'm giving it to you, and we're drinking it together right here, and this is an illustration, and this is something the church is going to do until I come. He said, but I, for one, am not drinking it again until I come into the kingdom. And it reminds us that one of these days, that kingdom is going to come. Amen. It reminds us that one of these days, he is going to be on the throne. He is going to be ruling with a rod of iron. It reminds us that one of these days, democracy will not be a thing anymore. It reminds us that a republic will not be a thing anymore. There will be no voting anymore. Amen. It certainly will be a dictatorship. Amen. He will be the king. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And no one will ask him his opinion on anything. It'll be his word goes. Amen. And we don't have to worry about Republicans. We won't have to worry about Democrats. We won't have to worry about liberals. We won't have to worry about the abortionists and the God haters and the evolutionists. It will be his word goes. It'll be all over the end, and he will be on the throne, and he's coming very soon. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. It inspires us that we can keep on going on the street even though we see no results maybe. We can keep on preaching to the jail and the lost in the jail even though we may see no results. We can keep on knocking doors and passing out tract and tagging doors and pressing on for the glory of God even though we may not see any earthly results. We can keep on being faithful. We can keep on giving and tithing and keep on giving a faith promise and sending the missionaries out. We can keep on doing all the things that we're doing because it'll all be over soon, and Jesus will be here. Amen. And by the way, it'll all be worth it then. It'll be worth it then. Amen. Amen. See, we get bogged down, man. We get bogged down with this world, and we look around at how big or how small this ministry is or that ministry, or we look at this side or the other, and boy, we get bogged down, and we get so down, and we get so depressed and so discouraged, like, what's it even matter? We get the Elijah syndrome, you know? We're the only ones that are trying to do anything for God anymore. When the truth is, listen, we've missed it bad when we're trying to build a kingdom here. Amen. We're not trying to build this kingdom. Sure, we want to see results, and surely want to get saved, but we're not doing it for people, and we're not doing it for lost people, and we're not doing it for the ministry's sake, and we're not doing it for number's sake. We're doing it for Calvary's sake. Amen. We're doing it for His sake. Amen. And I say, God, help us to receive the Lord's Supper and to take it and to get a vision of His body that was broken for us. I say, help us, Lord, when we drink down this cup, God, give us a vision of that rich, red, royal, pure blood that was shed for us, that we might be inspired and instructed to press on for the glory of God, to keep on for Him until He come. That's what it's all about, amen. It's all about Calvary, and we're going to do it until He comes. I'm closing this morning. I've got two questions this morning. Have you been to Calvary? That is what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's all about Calvary. Miss Wilson, you can make your way to the piano and just pick something out and play softly whenever you get ready. But have you been to Calvary? That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. That's what being saved is all about. That's what living the Christian life, living for Jesus, is all about. And if it doesn't start, if I've told you this, you know, being out knocking doors and stuff, you talk to people, and it always comes down to some work they're doing or not doing to get to heaven. And they say they're saved, and they name the name of Christ because they know the lingo and they've been taught. But when it gets down to it and you really corner them, what they're going to say to God when they stand before Him at the judgment is going to have something to do with the good they've done or the bad they hadn't done or how much they've gone to church or, I mean, just something. I'm here to tell you, if your salvation does not start and end with Calvary, it's no good. If it doesn't start and end with Jesus and that shed blood on Calvary and what He has done, it's no good. It's no good. It don't matter how many Lord's Suppers you take. No matter how many prayers you prayed. Salvation starts and ends with Jesus. That's what the Lord's Supper shows us. It doesn't accomplish anything outside of showing Jesus and showing the cross. And so I wonder, have you been to Calvary? Mark 1:15, have you repented and believed the gospel? Calvary is the gospel. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him we owe. And receiving what He did at Calvary. Have you been to Calvary? If you've been to Calvary, is your heart where it needs to be with God? Back in 1 Corinthians 11, He talked about examining ourselves. Examining ourselves. Talking to saved people. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. That's why we're doing this. That's why I believe the Holy Spirit has put it in my heart to do this. It's not me, you understand. It's not just something I decided to do. I believe the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind, brought it to my attention, nudged my heart that we need to do this, that we might examine ourselves. And so if you've been to Calvary, I wonder, is your heart far from Calvary? Maybe you've been to Calvary. Maybe you're saved. But maybe some time's gone by. Things have gotten in your life. Maybe there's some things the Holy Spirit has put His finger on and told you you need to deal with, but you just hadn't dealt with them yet. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about for God's people. Examining ourselves. Getting our hearts back towards Calvary. Because here's the thing. When we view Calvary the right way, it's nothing to give up the things of this world. When we have the right vision and the right dedication to Calvary and what He's done for us, it's nothing to lay aside the things of this world. So that's the invitation this morning. If you've not been to Calvary, come to Calvary. Whosoever will may come. And then if you are saved, if you the Holy Spirit's dealt with your heart, put His finger on the sore spot in your soul, do business with Him this morning. Because that's what the Lord's Supper is all about, getting a fresh view of Calvary. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to stand and just be still with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a few minutes. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a time of invitation, give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God this morning. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for helping us preach Your Word this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would help us all, Lord, to take very seriously the Lord's Supper and help us to do business with You this morning. Lord, that when we come back tonight, Lord, our hearts can be ready. Lord, that we can be prepared. Lord, that we can illustrate, Lord, the great truth of Calvary. Lord, that we can be reminded and stirred, Lord, concerning Calvary. I ask, Lord, that You'd help us, revive us, rebuke us. Lord, do whatever needs to be done in our hearts, and I pray that You'd help us to respond in a way that'd be pleasing to You. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name.